We started a new series last week. Shalisha, if you could put the other slide that's on the bottom there, of what do we believe? Just going through the foundations and the fundamental truths that we have as a church and as a fellowship of Christian assemblies. And we talked about what do we believe, and do we really believe that what we believe is really real? And I think it's important to know that. And today I want to tell you, I like my Bible. I don't know if you remember back a few years ago, I was preaching and I said something about the fact that if you don't like what the Word says and you decide to skip out a few pieces of the Word, I ripped out a page and threw it down. And then I turned and I ripped out another page and threw it down. And then I said, and then really what you could do is you could take the whole thing and throw it in the corner. I threw it in the corner. It caused a little bit of a hubbub about ripping up the Bible. I can get a new one, and in fact, I do that quite regularly. I love this one, though, because it has a lot of my markings in it. But I always tend to buy the same kind. I have another one here that I bought to replace this one, but I don't like this one as much. There's only one reason, though. It doesn't have the red letters. That's the only reason. The reason I like this Bible so much is because I can turn to Matthew chapter 7, where you guys are at, and I know what is written at that spot of that page, because I've read it many times, and I've circled it and underlined it and everything like that. That's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. But the reason that I bought this Bible, because you turn to Matthew chapter 7. The other thing I don't like is that this Bible doesn't have one of these doomahickeys. Because I like these doomahickeys because they tell you where your Bible is, where you're looking at next, and so I had to rip up some paper and put it in here to show you. But the reason I like this, it doesn't have the red letters, but the same spot in the Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. I know a lot of my Bible because of where it is on the page. I might not know the scripture reference. A lot of times you've noticed me a lot going up here and not knowing where the scripture reference is, and I try to beat Jules in Googling it, and I'm looking at the page where that verse is supposed to be. And quite often I find it because of where it is on that page. Now, that's the same. You see these two Bibles? They're about the same size. I bought this one. Same version, not knowing that Matthew chapter 7, the exact same spot on the page. It's exactly the same layout. Now, I at one time thought that it was the same size of writing, but then I realized I'm getting old. I'll just leave that there. So I like my Bibles. I like this version. I like that style because I can find the word where it is. Every one of them, I can find the word in the same spot. And if I get a different Bible, I'm going to have to relearn it. And that bugs me because this photographic memory sometimes runs out of film. And so, and when I say that, not because I memorize the scripture, I know where the scripture is. I know where it is on that page. And it's not every scripture I know that, but they're the key ones that I use in my ministry that I know where they are on that page. But you know what? It's not about that. It's not about that at all. So our theme verse for today is Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 to 27, where it talks about the wise man and the foolish man. We read it at the beginning of the service, so I'm not necessarily going to read it again, but the big thing is when building a house, it is important to have a strong foundation. The stronger the foundation, really, the stronger the house. Now, of course, you can cheap out on the rest of the house and have a cheap house. But if you have the strong foundation, that house will stand. In order to build a proper belief system, we need to have a firm foundation. The foundation must be so stable and firm because it is a foundation. It's something that we build the rest of it on. How many people do you know that at one time were in church, they were in Sunday school, and then now you look out and you see that they're not around anymore? and they're not serving God in any way, shape, or form? Could it possibly be that they never allowed that foundation to set? That they really were building that foundation on sand? Because I know that I've talked to many people at all the different funerals or weddings that I've done, people from the community or meeting them on the street, and they'll say, oh yeah, I went to that church at one time. And some of them, they say, well, I went there for many years because of my parents send me there for Sunday school. But then when they get to a certain age, they stop. It's not about going to church. It's the relationship, but church is one way to build that relationship. And you can tell by a lot of those people that they don't really serve God anymore. The most fundamental belief of our fundamental beliefs, the foundation of everything that we believe, is about this right here. It's not even saying, hear me out on this, it's not even saying that God exists. Because everything that we have that we base our beliefs about God are from here. The Word of God. Now, that's not to say that you can't get saved without having a Bible, because there are many people in the world. There's a big revival happening right now in the Muslim field, religion, if you want to call it that, where they are having visions of Jesus, knowing that He is the way. And they are turning to Christ without even having one of these. But our foundation of our belief system is right here, the Word of God. Our statement of common beliefs, the first statement, says we believe the Bible to be the only inspired, infallible, and authoritative Word of God. Inspired means that the Holy Spirit gave it to the author. 2 Timothy 3:16 in the King James Version says that it's God-breathed. Infallibility simply means it is without error. Authoritative simply means it has authority or it is official or definitive. So by these definitions, the Bible is the only God-breathed, error-free, official, definitive Word of God. I don't know if you've heard this saying or not. It used to be a bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Everyone, people hear that before? I've preached on it a little bit before. I used to think that this was wrong, because it doesn't really have anything to do with believing it. God said it, that settles it. That means that's the authoritative, that's the error-free Word of God. God said it, that settles it. However, I've come to realize that God has chosen in His sovereignty to restrict Himself to what we believe. Go figure. God in sovereignty has chosen to restrict Himself to what we believe. He's forgiven all the sin in the world. Yet we need to believe it before it means anything to us. He's chosen to restrict Himself that way. It is true that if God said it, it settles it. But if I don't believe it, I won't see it. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 to 24 says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I could rip this thing up again, but then I'd have to find someone else to come back and tape it up again, because them people ain't here right now. But if it's in here, if it's truly what you believe, that settles it. It's right here. That's why I can say such powerful things like I did earlier. That the last time I checked, last time Jesus touched someone, he healed them, not made them sick. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus talking, have come to give you life and life more abundantly. God created man in his own image. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken a time and sat back and thought about the Garden of Eden and what it was like to be Adam in the first day. First of all, no belly button. At least I would say so. It's a question that everyone asks, but he didn't have a mother. So why would he have a belly button? But that's beside the point. Don't want to preach a message on Adam's belly button. But what it would have been like to be a man who doesn't get sick, who doesn't have to do anything except pick the fruit off the tree and eat it, and every single moment of that day is spent talking with God. Every moment. Wow. So in reality, it was God who told Adam to name it the platypus. But just think of that word. What does it mean? It's funny. But then you look at the animal and you think, it's funny. And he probably ran out of names. He's saying, I don't know, maybe platypus. Like, seriously, you think on these things. I know it's putting a little bit of comedy in there, but still, like, think on it, on who this guy is, who Adam was. There was nothing wrong with him. He didn't even get a pimple. What would it have been like to have been there? That's what God created man to be. But he also wanted man to communicate with him, to have fellowship with him, to communion with him. And so Adam had to have a choice. So God said to him, in the middle of the garden, I'm going to plant two trees. One is the tree of life. You can eat from it anytime you want. The other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you cannot eat from that because the day you eat from it, you will die. They were right beside each other. They were not apart. People say that. They say one was on one side of the garden, one was on the other. That would not be a choice. That would not be a choice. So Adam had to walk by that tree of the knowledge of good and evil every day. And he had to choose to communion with God. Then one day, he was communing with his wife. And his wife said, hey, this is good. Want to eat it? Who sinned first, Adam or Eve? It's a good question. But if you actually look at it, Adam did. Eve was deceived. Adam chose. Adam chose. And he chose at that moment, communion was broken. God actually created it to be that we dwell on his word and that it become the most important part of our lives. God created Adam to communicate with God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8, 3 here. It's where the Israelites were complaining about manna, and God said, this is manna, and I gave you manna so that you could know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God is wanting us to know that we need to feed on the word of God like it is completely essential to our lives. Now, a lot of preachers will tell you that it is only essential for our spiritual life, but I tell you, completely convinced, that our spiritual life and the words we feed off of the word of God will affect every aspect of our physical lives. Every aspect. And so we need to be feeding on the Word of God as much as we are feeding on the physical food, if not more. Because with the Word of God comes faith and trust in God Himself and the words that He speaks. So I have a tough question for you. Do you live by the Word of God? Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by the Word of God. By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Adam walked and he talked with God. Between Adam's creation and the fall, Adam lived by every word that came from God's mouth. When Adam chose to sin, it created a division between God and man. After it all happened, God still wanted to commune with Adam. He was, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God was walking through the garden and he was looking for Adam and Eve, and he called out and he said, "Where are you? Why have you hidden yourself from me? I want to commune with you." You know what? I honestly believe that God was not just looking for him. He was looking to restore the relationship. He already knew where Adam was. He knew what Adam had done. But this question, when he says, "Where are you?" he was saying, "Adam, come show yourself to me so that I can restore what you have done." Right from the get-go, you know, everyone talks about God being a judge, and God is a judge. But on top of that, mercy triumphs over judgment. And mercy was there when God said, "Where are you?" He wanted to show the grace to those people. He wants to show that grace to you. It doesn't matter what you did. Think on it. When was the last time that you sinned? Now, did that sin affect humanity for the rest of time? Adam's did. If God could forgive Adam, he can forgive every sin you have ever committed and ever will commit. God is in the forgiving business. Why else would he send the most precious gift from heaven, the most precious thing in his throne room, and say, "You go, I give you as a sacrifice so that my people will be back in my fold"? Wow. Dwell on the Word of God. See what it can do for your life. Can you truly say, "I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God"? Can you truly say that? And now with sin in the world, it's not only God who is seeking to commune with man, but man also must seek after God. But the question comes, how can a man or a woman seek after God without knowing what he or she is looking for? How do you know? I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 55. If you want to, you can turn there. I have a few references to it. Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 6, says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, when you read that scripture, well, that portion, and it's quoted a lot, because people say that why does God allow these things? And we always say, well, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his understanding not our understanding, his wisdom not our wisdom, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's an excuse. But did you know that his thoughts can be our thoughts? Did you know that you can understand his ways? Do you know what the easy way of doing that is? Look into his thoughts. They're written for you in 66 different books. You can understand his ways. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, verse 26. It says that who can understand the mind of God? But we have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, and if we have the Spirit, which is the one that understands the mind of Christ, then we can understand God. We can understand his ways because we have the Spirit and because we have Christ. Christ dwells within you, the hope and glory. He dwells within you. If he dwells within you, then the thoughts that you have can be his thoughts. Problem is, we let our flesh in the way. God says we don't know his thoughts because they are higher than our ways. His ways we don't, he says we don't know his ways. However, you know what? There is a way. And I want to tell you something. It's hidden in Scripture. It's really, really hard to find. You know how? You want to know the secret? Just go down a verse. One verse away from him saying, his ways are not your ways, are your ways, and his thoughts not your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. His thoughts are already in the word. What a tremendous blessing, because we always use it as an excuse that his thoughts are not ours. Well, then find out what his thoughts are and make them yours. Find out his ways and make them your ways. That's why Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Because the Father and the Son know each other's thoughts. He says it straight out. I don't do anything except that which the Father said for me to do. I don't think anything except for what the Father thinks. And now I send you in the same way. So how do we know the Father's things? Get to know Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is the Word of God. Where is the Word of God? Right here. Wow. Boy, I'm going away from my notes. I'm back at the pulpit. I think I lost a page. Nope, I didn't. So the thing is, in Isaiah 55, he says that the words come out of my mouth and they will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what it was sent out to do for the purpose it was made. So our goal is to find out what is the purpose of that word. That should be our goal. Why was that word sent out? And looking at Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says it gives seed to the sower, which made me think of another thing. In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. This sower goes out and spreads seed. What is the seed? Jesus tells us later on, it's the word of God. What does that word do? Well, it finds four types of soil. And I can tell you, those four types of soil are right here, right now, in this place, as I'm speaking the word of God. Because there might be some of you that have already questioned some of the statements that I have made. And so the seed has fallen on ground. There's some of you that have accepted every single word that I've said. That seed has fallen on another ground. There is seed that all of a sudden the devil implanted a thought into your head that said, no, that can't be. That's not the way it goes. It's another one. And then there's another type, that type that all of a sudden it grows a little bit of a root. But then, and you might, right now you're saying, yes, Pastor Corey, awesome, amen, that's the word of God, I can see it. But then you get out into the world and something hits you. And then you look at the scriptures and you say, well, it's not happening to me. That's the rocky soil where all of a sudden it just did not gather root and it withered and died. Oh, that we would all be the soil that is fertile, the good soil, that the seed gets into it, it plants a root, it builds a foundation, and no matter what hits you out there, you still stand on that word. You say, no, devil, the word says. Because there are, I could look out here and I could tell you that every single one of us, I could look inside, but it would look kind of funny, and we could see things that have happened in our lives that go against what is written here. And I'm not talking about sin. Because this is full of promises that deal with every aspect of life that we go through. Yet when we go through that life, all of a sudden it's like, hey God, why didn't that work? Why is it that I'm suffering from sickness when your Bible says that you heal? That you sent your word and you healed my disease? Why is it when I look at the cross and I see the fact that it says straight out that by his stripes I am healed, and yet I'm not healed? Well, I'm sad to say we still live in a fallen world. And in that fallen world is disease. But it does not negate anything else that says in here. I can ask the question, how many people here believe that in this world we will have trials and tribulations? Every hand would go up. But how many of you believe that God heals every disease? There was quite a few less. But I just read to you from the word, Psalm 103, verse 2, maybe 3. He heals all my disease. So all of a sudden, those of you who didn't have your hand up, I've just taken a page out of the book of the Bible. Wow, that's tough preaching, Pastor Corey. You're right, but the Bible, last time I checked, was a tough book. If you want to stand on every promise. Does that mean it will be easy? No. I can tell you from experience, I live a fairly healthy life. But I have things going on that I'm trying to find out from God. Why can't I have victory? Because I've had so many other victories. But guess what? God placed us wonderful doctors. They have wisdom. Did you know that? How many here believe doctors have wisdom? Come on, Nancy. You have to put up your hand on that one. Do you understand? How many of you take pills? I took a couple the other day because I was having so much pain. Why? I don't know. I don't know why I didn't have victory on it, because how many other times have I said, God, take that away from me, and it goes. But then there's that time when all of a sudden it's like something else has hit me or something. I don't know. I haven't figured it out. But you know what I do when that happens? When I can't figure it out, I go to the promise and I stand on it. I take the word and I say, God, it says right here, you heal every one of my diseases. So please heal me. I tell him to take away the desires of the flesh. But they still creep up. And you can tell me, you can say, well, the devil put it on you. Yes, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So it doesn't matter that the devil put it on me. You can say the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You made a choice to sin. Because every time you make a sin, you had a choice not to. So when you look at that and you see the word of God, stand on the word. You know what? It might be until the day you die that you don't receive that healing. But stand on the word. Never say, hey, let it come out of your mouth, God didn't heal me. Always say, God heals. God heals. God heals, because God heals. God forgives. No matter what you do, you could be walking on cloud 9 when you leave this service and all of a sudden get into the truck and yell at your wife. But guess what? God forgives. God forgives. Never beat yourself down and say, God doesn't love me because I sinned now. No, God loves you, and that's why he paid a price on the cross. You know, I also love it when people come to me apologetically that they're going to miss service. Almost like it's a sin and they're confessing, and I was in a confessional and said, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 3 weeks since my confession. No one does that, by the way. I'm just using it as an illustration. It's almost like they're trying to say to me, you know what, I sinned, I didn't come to church. No, you didn't. Coming to church is just something you get to do, not something that you have to do. I love it that you're here. I do. And I love it that you tell me, because it means that you're concerned about the fact that you're coming to church and you love coming here and you want to tell me that you're not going to be here in a week or two. But just tell me out of information. Don't say, I'm so sorry, Pastor Corey. I'm going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. Please forgive me. So I've had that happen. Some of you know who you are that have actually asked me to forgive you for missing. You're here. Great. Next week, you're not here. Great. You're doing something else. And if you need prayer, tell me. Because guess what? I pray for people. Yes, I do. Yeah. It's the people that don't tell me and then get mad at me that I have problems with. Boy, I'm away from my message. We need to be ready to receive the Word of God as our final authority. Because when it takes root and is watered, it brings forth faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Some versions have it this way, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Why the difference? Because Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, and Scripture is the living written Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge and the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is through the Bible that we get our entire picture of who Jesus is. If you are wanting to get to know God in the best way that you possibly can, you need to get to know Jesus, which you can do through the Scriptures. It's not just about going to the Bible and finding out what it says. It's about finding Jesus in the Bible and finding out what the Word of God says. When you study any part of the Bible, you need to see Jesus in there. Hebrews 10:7. Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the volume of the book. Jesus is in the whole volume. As Annalise said when she was here a few weeks ago, if you read about David and Goliath and don't see Jesus, then you are just reading a story. If you are reading about Jonah and you don't find Jesus, you're just reading a story. The Bible is so important to every belief that we have about God that it comes as the first statement of our common beliefs. If it isn't in the Bible, then it shouldn't be a belief. If it is in the Bible, then it should be a belief. Did you get that? If it isn't in the Bible, then we shouldn't be looking at it as a belief system. It could be an opinion, but not necessarily a belief. But if it is in the Bible, then it should be one of our beliefs. Or else we could just rip out the pages of that book. You know, there's a movement that is going around that says the Word of God was from a long time ago, and the Spirit is what reigns now. But I can tell you, if you don't got the Spirit, you don't got the Word. If you don't got the Word, you don't got the Spirit. They work hand in hand. The Spirit will never say anything contrary to the Word of God. Never. Never. If someone comes up to you and says, the Spirit told me that you ain't going to get healed, then condemn that person. And I say that with all the full authority that I say. Because they are not going by the Word. And the Word says you add anything to this Word and that person is condemned. You know, the majority of denominations of Christianity will tell you that they believe that the Bible is the end of it all. They will tell you that if it's in the Bible, it shouldn't, if it's not in the Bible, it shouldn't be a belief, and if it's in the Bible, it should be a belief. I can tell you just by reading a headline that that's not necessarily how they believe. They're adding things to it. Look at society today and where it's going, where it's been heading. And they are standing against the Word of God, not with it. I do have to say that a lot of problems come up when we start to interpret what the Bible says. A lot of beliefs differ because people take a different interpretation on the same verses. We can go into church history. You look at the Calvinists, the people who follow John Calvin's beliefs in the fact of once saved, always saved, the fact of all those other things that he says. Then you look at John Arminian and the Arminius, and they say the same things, or the opposite things, I should say, from the same scriptures. It's all there. You know what? The Bible, I have to tell you, those of you who do know me, you already know that I do not believe in once saved, always saved. I believe that you can lose your salvation. However, I also believe that I am eternally secure. Doesn't make sense, does it? As long as I follow after God and seek Him with my full heart, I am eternally secure. But he gave me a free will to choose Him, to say, God, I want to choose to follow You, so I choose to follow You, and here I am following You. But if at some day I all of a sudden say, no, I don't want to follow You anymore, and I turn my back on Him and walk this way, when I was saved, God did not take away my free will. God allowed that free will there. But as long as I freely choose to follow Him, something just came to my mind. That's really weird. Adam was saved. Adam was in full communion with God. But he chose at one moment to not be. And it affected the rest of humanity. That's all I'm going to say about that. The important thing to remember is that every belief that you have should start and end with Scripture. Because Jesus, according to Hebrews 12:2, is the author and the finisher of our faith. And if Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and if Jesus is the Word of God, we should find out what the Bible says about Jesus so that we can find out about our faith. I'm a firm believer in letting the Bible interpret the Bible. I do use other quotes every once in a while from up here. I'll use other people. I'll go into my commentaries and find what it says. But I don't use that as the basis of my belief. I didn't go to Matthew Henry and find out that God wants me to be saved. I went to Matthew Henry to prove that what I thought the Bible said was right. But I even disagree with Matthew Henry. Because back 500 years ago, he didn't quite have as many of the manuscripts that we have nowadays. We need to get to that point in our beliefs that we take the Word of God for what it says. People sometimes differ in their beliefs because instead of taking the Word of God for the truth, they interpret the Bible based on their own experiences. Instead, we need to allow the Bible to affect our experiences. James chapter 1 says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." You know, I found this interesting. I don't know how many of you have done this. This has happened to me back when I graduated. At that time, I parted my hair and I combed it. I don't comb it now. I just use my fingers. It only takes me about 10 seconds to do my hair every morning. It's really wonderful. My wife really wishes she had that easy. But yeah, it's quite nice. However, when I parted my hair, I look in the mirror and I always parted it the same way. Like this, and it was on this side. Someone took a picture of me once, my grad, and I looked at that picture and I said, "Do I really part my hair on that side?" Because when I looked at the mirror, it was always on the other side. It kind of made this scripture pop out at me, that a man can look at the mirror and immediately forget who he is. It was an aha moment. I look at it and I'm like, really? I always thought that I looked this way, and yet everyone else is seeing me looking the other way, and it was odd. From your laughter, I would take it that some of you have also experienced the same thing, even though you didn't get the opportunity to speak it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." If we take this Word of God, we find Jesus, and we keep looking at the mirror of Scripture, doing what it says, we will be transformed to be like Jesus. Do you remember my illustration? I don't know how many of you were here, I can't remember. When I talked about husbands and wives looking the same. Does anyone remember this? Yeah, because they've done studies on why in later stages husbands and wives look the same. And what it is that when you are talking to them and they are giving you a face, you end up making the same face. And you end up working out your muscles in the same proportions to everyone else, to the one that you're looking at. And the one you look at the most is usually your spouse. So then at the end of days, your facial features actually resemble your spouse. Yeah. I get to look like Jen without the dress. So when we look at Jesus and we stare intently at who he is, guess who you're going to look like? Jesus. It's the importance of that Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is our tool for doing good works. The Bible is our tool for getting to know God. And as we read before, the Bible is more than a tool, it is a weapon. During the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, Satan used Scripture to tempt Jesus. And even though the devil used Scripture to tempt Jesus, Jesus was able to defend with the Word of God. If someone comes to you with a Scripture and it's tainted, Make sure that you have a scripture that you can defend with. Standing on the promises. Because the devil will use people to encourage you to not follow God the right way. But if you can base it all on the Word of God, then you will have so many benefits that will come towards you because of it. Because of this, the Word of God. And just because the Bible says Judas went out and killed himself does not mean that we have to go out and kill ourselves. So just because you read it in Scripture and you have to take it all in context, that's the whole point. It's not taking one verse and building a faith on it. It's taking it in context. What does the whole Bible say, the full volume of the book say about that issue? And then you can find out. That's why you can say that God is a judge, but mercy triumphs over judgment and God is mercy. Be diligent. We are to be like Jesus. We need to know the Word of God so that we will be able to fight and defend. We need to feed on the Word of God daily. More than that, we need to feed on it all the time. How did Jesus defend himself and attack the enemy? With the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God. How do we defend ourselves or attack the enemy? With the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God. If you're going to ask for prayer, it helps to have a scripture that you're standing on. It helps. Find out what it is. In all reality, it helps those of us who pray for the sick. It helps us. When we pray for somebody in a relationship situation, when we pray for somebody that's going through finances, it helps us when you've already said to us, I have a scripture that I'm basing my faith on. It helps us because we already know that that faith is established on a firm foundation. We need to get to know your Bible, our Bibles. I told you earlier that I like my Bible because of knowing where a lot of the scripture references are in relation to the page. But it's not about just knowing where it is on the page of your Bible. It's not just about knowing the memory verse or the scripture reference. We need to get to know the Word of God, to know it in our hearts. We need to get to know Jesus. We need to get to know what we believe. And we need to get to know that what we believe is really real. Because it's that will just change our lives. And that when you see that mountain, just imagine driving to the coast and moving all the mountains so you don't have to climb them. Oh, but Pastor Corey, that's talking about a physical or a spiritual mountain, not about the physical. No, it's talking about the fact that if you actually believe in your heart that that mountain will be moved, I bet you God is powerful enough to accept that belief. How many of you here actually have belief in your heart that a mountain can be removed fully? I know I don't, so I drive over it. The reality, I don't have that belief. Chris, I'm going to just use a quick illustration. Back when Chris went to that accident scene, he told me that he saw the little girl in the middle of the road dead. And he said straight out, he said, I knew I didn't have the faith to raise her back. Does that mean that God couldn't have done it? No. But sometimes we have that to realize God restricts himself. He restricts himself to our beliefs. What do you believe? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe every word that's in there that says that you will heal the sick? You will raise the dead? You will cast out demons? You will speak in tongues. You will be saved. How many other promises should I go through? Well, we'll be able to see that in the next few weeks because we're going through what do we believe. Oh, it's such a wonderful series. I'm looking forward to continuing it. Let's pray.